We're getting pretty close to the end of James. We don't have much to go. If you're making your Thanksgiving travel plans, which is just next month, try to make it back by November 26th. Because on November 26th, what we do is we've gone through the whole series, and we're going to read through the whole book of James. And we're going to have different people reading it, and we'll kind of mix in some worship and communion and have some different people share. And, you know, within that hour that we'll be together, and it is just a beautiful, beautiful time of worship, and I hope you'll be there. And then, and that kind of kicks off, you know, our busy season, because that following Friday, December 1st, we're at Legal Draft for Tavern Carols, and so you know, you'll start seeing that on social media, so please like it and share it and invite your friends or coworkers. It'd be a great Christmas party for the office at Legal Draft that night, and as our band's going to be there, and they sing all Christmas songs, all Christmas carols, and we print the books, and, you know, we sing at the top of our lungs, and then the next week kicks off Advent for us. That Sunday, December 3rd, kicks off Advent, so it's going to be a busy season for us, so... But we're walking through James, and James is this very practical book about what the gospel looks like when it takes hold of our hearts. That James is a book about the practical side of what practical difference does faith in Jesus make in our lives. And so James, he throws out some very practically, he covers some very practical issues. Like in the first chapter, he talks about how do you and I deal with suffering. I mean, it doesn't get much more practical than that because every single one of us are going to face suffering at some point in our lives. James then goes on to talk about how much God's word liberates our lives, that when we live our lives within the parameters of God's word, we experience more freedom in the parameters than we do outside the parameters. James also talks to us about that as a community of Christ followers, that we should be a community of justice and mercy. He also talks about, you know, that our actions that we do, the things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ, that they're not a requirement for salvation, but they're just simply a sign of salvation. That, you know, Rob was here that morning. He talked about a fireplace, and when you see smoke coming out of a chimney, that's a good indication that there's a fire in the fireplace. And so are our actions to our faith, that they're just proof that we do have faith in Jesus. Last week, we talked about our words and the power and potential behind our words not only can impact the course of our lives, but impact the course of the lives around us. So James has these practical areas that he's sharing with us and how the gospel impacts our lives. And today, he's going to talk about wisdom. And, you know, as you think about wisdom and our culture today, our society today, it's not really a sought-after commodity so much. I mean, wisdom is not, like, valued at the top, which is kind of ironic because we have so much access to information, okay? We have so much access through the internet about information that we have, but yet our society is starving for wisdom. And so James, he gets to chapter 3 today, and he's going to talk to us about two different kinds of wisdom that we have, and also how do we get the right kind of wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, if you just turn to the back of your Bibles and start working your way to the left, you'll get to James chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bibles, you can pull it up on your phone, or we'll throw it up on the screen for you. And every week we've kind of said, hey, this is your homework for this week. And your homework is just to read the chapter just three times. And so next week we're going to start our journey in James chapter 4. And I just want to encourage you that three times this week that you would find some time. It'd take you 4 minutes probably just to read James chapter 4 and read it three times and just see what God would speak to you, what God would say to you as you're getting into his word just on your own, just you and God. So James chapter 4 next week. But today, James chapter 3, two different kinds of wisdom, and how do we get the right kind of wisdom. So James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you. So that word understanding that James uses, it's a word that means expertise or know-how. So James is asking this question, hey, who's wise and has expertise or know-how among you? So let them show it by their good life. Just kind of circle that, good life. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. So right away, we see that wisdom is not determined by what we say, okay? It's real easy for a person to sound wise, you know, to use some big fancy words and not have any clue what they mean or really how to apply them. But somebody can sound wise, but we see here that wisdom is not determined by what we say, and wisdom is not even determined by what we know. And James is saying it really doesn't do you much good to gather all this information. I mean, I guess it would if you're a contestant on Jeopardy, but it's not. It doesn't really do any good just to have knowledge, just to have information. Okay, but James says that we need to have wisdom, and that wisdom, it means that we know how to use and apply the information that we have. That wisdom is knowing and applying the information that we have. That wisdom is the ability to know something, okay, and to put it into practice in a meaningful way. Right, let me just kind of illustrate it for you, real simple. Like, so went to the store this morning and I bought a tomato. Okay, so we know the information that we have is this is a tomato. Okay, now, because you know we can go online and we can do a little research, we all know that a tomato is actually a what? A fruit, right? That's the information that we have, that even though we want to count it as a vegetable, it's really technically considered a fruit. That's the information. Now, but wisdom, okay, how wisdom works in our lives is that wisdom is knowing the information that this is a fruit, a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? I mean, that's wisdom. I mean, that's just a very elementary way of demonstrating the difference between information and wisdom. Information is that this is a tomato. Wisdom is we know that we don't put it in a fruit salad. Okay, there you go, Jason. Don't throw that at me, okay? Nice catch, by the way. All right, very nice. So James then goes on to talk about these two different kinds of wisdom, okay? And the first wisdom that he talks about is earthly wisdom. And this earthly wisdom is self-centered, we're going to see. And then the second wisdom is heavenly wisdom or divine wisdom that comes from God. And these two different kinds of wisdom, what James is going to show us, and they're competing in our lives, all right? They're at war in our lives, these two different kinds of wisdom. So first, he talks about earthly wisdom. Look at verse 14. So James says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, just kind of underline those words, we'll come back to them. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. In other words, don't deny it. I mean, that's what we have in our hearts. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So what is James talking about? Well, earthly wisdom is temporary. And earthly wisdom exclusively is concerned about the here and now. That this earthly wisdom does not consider who God is and what he's done for us. It doesn't consider who God is and how he loves us. And by the way, that's just the entire backdrop of the book of James. That James is writing the things that he's saying about how to, you know, how our faith practically works out in our lives. But he's saying it with the backdrop and the understanding that we're taking in consideration who God is and what he's done for us. And who God is and his love for us. And so he's assuming that with his audience. And James says that this wisdom is demonic. Okay, now, he's not trying to be spooky or scary, but James is saying that this earthly wisdom, okay, that its origins are in the devil. So now we have to ask this question. We have to investigate a little bit, okay? We have to ask the question, What makes the devil the devil? What makes the devil the devil? And when you really think about that, you peel back the layers, what we find is what makes the devil is pride. Because Scripture tells us that the devil was an angel. Lucifer was an angel, and he was an angel of light, and he was a beautiful angel, but he wanted something that only belonged to God. He wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be like God. And so God judged him for, you know, and, you know, kicked him and his followers out of heaven. But this pride that is at the center of the devil is at the center of this earthly wisdom. And this earthly wisdom is self-absorbed, and it's self-centered, and it's just prideful. And that's what James is saying. And in verse 14, we see how this kind of wisdom works itself out in our lives. It leads to bitter envy, and it leads to selfish ambition. So this bitter envy, what James is talking about is that when somebody has something that you want, that you really, really want, and because you want it so bad, you actually start to despise the person just because they have it. You know, maybe it's, you know, maybe a coworker. You know, they're on your team and at work, and they get the promotion that you were actually in line to get, that you interviewed for, and they got the promotion, and you just became, you know, filled with bitter envy. You wanted what they wanted, they had so bad, you started to look down upon them. They don't deserve that promotion. They only got the promotion because of what I did for them. Or maybe it's at school. You know, maybe, you know, a teammate, you know, gets your starting position, and you feel like you're more talented than them, and you've worked harder than them, but yet coaches, you know, put them in the starting lineup, and now you begin to envy, you begin to want what they have. Or maybe it's a neighbor, and they come home with a new car, and you're not, well, you know, I want a new car. But James is talking about somebody who has something, and we want it so bad that we begin to despise them. We begin to hate them. We begin to look down upon that person just because of what they have. So that's bitter envy. But then James talks about this selfish ambition. And the word that he chooses for selfish ambition is the same word that would describe a person who has zeal for a political party. And that it means that what James is saying, it's linking ourselves to certain people who will advance our agenda. It's linking ourselves exclusively to people who would advance our agenda. And when we do that, we begin to look down on the people who don't share our same values. And not only do we look down on people who don't share our same values, but we start to think that they're wrong. And not only are they wrong, but because they are wrong, they're stupid. And because they are stupid, they're evil. Only because they don't share our same values. And James is saying, hey, when this kind of earthly wisdom is at work in our lives, that envy and selfish ambition is going to rise up. And the byproduct of that is what James says is chaos. It's disorder. That when you see somebody's life, when our lives are being led by earthly wisdom, James says at the end of verse 16 that we will find disorder in every evil practice. It's chaos. So then he goes on to talk about this divine wisdom. Look at verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. So now we have to remember here that James is writing to an audience who grew up Jewish. They had Jewish faith, okay? And they had come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's standing on this long-running Old Testament tradition that wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And you don't have to turn there, but just write these down. Psalm 111:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding, have expertise. To him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So now this fear that he's talking about, the fear of the Lord, it's not being scared or afraid of God that, you know, if we mess up, he's gonna, you know, squash us like a grape. But what he's talking about is seeing, remember this is the backdrop, it's seeing God for who he is
in his love for us. And out of that, we have so much reverence. We have so much awe for who he is that begins to begin. That's the beginning of wisdom in life. So that's what James is saying. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, so this is divine wisdom, and he gives us seven characteristics here. He says, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So here's what James does. James says, hey, if divine wisdom is alive and active in our lives, then these seven characteristics are going to start being a reflection. So we're going to start living out these seven characteristics in our lives. And he gives us this list. He says it's pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, and sincere. Now, this is where religion would take over. Because religion would say, okay, and this is kind of the heart of what we want. I mean, because we all want to do something. But religion would say, okay, now I've got something to do. Now I've got seven steps. I've got seven steps to a good life. I've got seven things to work on. I got seven things to practice. I got seven things to do. And the better I do at these seven things, then God's going to love me more. Or if I can do these seven things really good, then God's going to get in on my deal. That's what religion would say. But what we have to do is we have to take these seven characteristics and we have to run them through the gospel. We have to run them through the grid of the gospel. And remember, what is the gospel? That the gospel is putting our trust and our faith in the performance of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. That the gospel is putting our trust in the performance of Jesus, that he lived the life that we can't live, and he died the death that we deserve. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we get credit for not only his death and his resurrection, but we get credit for everything that he has done. And that's the grid in which we view these things. And so when we have the proper view of these seven characteristics, then we're freed up to live them out as a reflection of who God is and what he's done for us. So let's unpack these seven things. The first one is pure. That if we're living our lives according to divine wisdom, then purity is going to be a priority in our lives. And it's just not with our bodies, but it's also our minds. And what James is talking about here is moral blameless. It's being morally blameless. Now, if we're just being honest, there's not a single one of us here today that can pull that off consistently 100% of the time, okay? But thank God that that's not a requirement. But this is how the gospel is applied to this, is that Jesus Christ was morally blameless. And he was morally blameless. And when we put our faith in Christ, Jesus Christ is in us and we're in Christ, and we get credit for everything that he ever did. It's almost like if you go to take a test and you bomb the test, but then the teacher, when they go to put the grade in the grade book, they give you 100. And it's not based on our performance, but it's based on the performance of Jesus. And so Jesus Christ was morally blameless for us. He fulfilled the entire law for us. And so that's being morally blameless. And yes, as we live our lives, as we see all that God has done and we see who he is for us, what he's done for us and who he is and what he's done and how much he loves us, then out of gratitude of that, yes, we want to live morally blameless lives. We want to be pure in our thoughts and we want to be pure with our actions. But they're done out of gratitude for who he is. So James says we need to be pure. Second is peace-loving. Now, that doesn't mean we avoid conflict. And it doesn't mean that we avoid difficult situations or hard conversations. But when we do experience them, we seek reconciliation. And that's the gospel. That God, because of our sin, we're separated from God. And God sought reconciliation with mankind through Jesus Christ. And he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be reconciled with our heavenly Father. So if we're living out, living in divine wisdom, we're being peace-loving. Third, we're being considerate. And this means that we don't always have to have it our way. Okay, it allows us to be flexible and gracious to others when things aren't going our way, when things aren't always easy, even when things are difficult. You say, well, how in the world can we pull this off? Well, you know what? We look to the life of Jesus, that he was considerate to everybody that he came in contact with. In fact, he even said to love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, we can kind of, you know, we like that one because we can kind of bypass that because, you know, we kind of surround ourselves with people that are like us and they're easy to love. But then Jesus takes it kind of a step further. He says, not only love your neighbor, but I also want you to love your enemies. And not only love your enemies, but I want you to pray for those who persecute you. That's a whole different level of being considerate. That to be considerate means, you know, that we're not only going to love the people who are like us, but we're also going to love the people who are different from us. And not only are we going to love the people who are different from us, but we're going to love our enemies. I mean, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time just loving my immediate family. I mean, my kids can be unlovable at times. But now Jesus wants me to love my enemies. I mean, I don't know about your prayer life. I mean, maybe you're great at your prayer life. My prayer life, it stinks, okay, on some weeks. And I don't even, you know, have enough time sometimes where I don't make time, let's just be honest, to pray for the people that I love and I spend a lot of time with, much less pray for the people who make my life difficult, which I guess, by the way, is my kids. I don't know. But to pray for those people who persecute me, who wish failure on me, God, you want me to pray for them? That's being considerate. Then James says, be submissive. That means we're open to reason, we're a good listener, that we're willing to change our mind. Look no further than the life of Jesus. Jesus is in the garden. He's about to be arrested and beaten and taken to the cross. And he's praying to his Father in heaven. And he's saying, Dad, if there's any other way, Dad, if there's any other way that we can save humanity from their sin, let's go with that. God, if you got a plan B, let's go with plan B because I know what plan A entails and I don't want anything to do with plan A. But then he says, but not my will. Your will be done. That is the picture of submissive. And we look to the life of Jesus. Merciful. That mercy is taking the resources we have and putting them to use for those who have need. In other words, it's practical help for others. And we see Jesus doing that time after time. He's taking what he has and he's using it to help people who can't help themselves. Impartial, that we show dignity and respect to every person. And that's when I want to say, yeah, but I mean, certainly you're not talking about, you know, this person. Certainly you're not talking about the person who's on my team at the office who doesn't do anything and takes all the credit. Certainly you're not talking about that person. Certainly you're not talking about the person who, you know, at school who's always talking stuff behind my back and starting all these. Certainly you're not talking about them. Says we're impartial. We show dignity and respect to every person. And James talks about that. He says, show no favoritism. And what we see about Jesus is Jesus loved being with people that people thought wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus. So Jesus loved to be around them, and they loved to be around him. He loved to be with religious outsiders, while the religious insiders, they couldn't figure that out. But Jesus was impartial. And then the last one is sincere. That we are the same in public as we are in private. That there's no gap between what we say and how we live. And that there's consistency in our character. We go to God. Because Scripture says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. And so, the religious side of me says, okay, I've got my marching list. I'm going to go out and be pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and merciful and impartial and sincere. Who wants to go out and do that? If we were just be honest, We just say, you know what? I can't. Let's just say that together. I can't. Let's say it again. I can't. That's a little freeing, actually. But you know what? He can. And he has for us. And that's how we live out this life. It's seeing who God is and what he has done and how much he loves us. And out of an overflow of that, these qualities and these characteristics spill out into our lives. So how do we get this kind of wisdom? You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this. He says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. So right away, we know that you and I have not done anything. Okay, it's not based on our performance, but based on the performance of Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So we can't make ourselves righteous, holy, and redeem ourselves, but Jesus has done that for us. And therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's almost as if Paul read the words of James. Because James said in chapter 3 earlier, last week we looked at this, he said that let no one boast because the tongue's evil. That the tongue can set a fire to somebody's life. But, you know, James was kind of the first letter, written before the Gospels and certainly written before Paul. And it's almost Paul read that and said, oh, yeah, but not only that, he understands that we're going to boast. But Paul says, if we're going to boast, let's not boast in what we've done because what we've done is garbage. Let's boast in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I come to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you with the testimony about God. So again, we're seeing who God is and what he's done. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's not Jesus plus religious accomplishments equals salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing equals forgiveness of sin. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And here's how we get these seven characteristics active in our lives. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It is only through the power of God that you and I have been saved from our sin. And it's only through the power of God that these seven characteristics are going to make their way out into our lives. It's seeing who God is, that he's the creator of the universe. He holds all things together. He is holy and righteous and loving and merciful and forgiving in what he has done for us, that he loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin and to live out the law perfectly so that we can get credit for that. And when we capture that in our hearts, then out of gratitude, we live out these things. So I guess if we want an application, if you're not in a Bible study right now, if you don't really have something you're reading, I mean, you can go home and get seven note cards and write these seven characteristics and just say, God, I just want to spend some time. I'm going to take one a week or one a month or one a year for the next 7 years, whatever floats your boat, and just begin to look up verses about that characteristic and to say, okay, God, would you reveal to me in my life how my life is not merciful? And would you show me through your word how you are merciful and show me how you've been merciful for me? And when you think about that and dwell on that, oh my gosh, I'm seeing how God has been merciful to me all my life and how he's done this and this and this and this. And that was so much God's mercy in my life. Oh my gosh, and that explodes in our life. And now we start to live out that characteristic and I want to be merciful to other people. And that merciful journey, may take 7 days or 7 months or 7 years, or if you're like me, it'll take a lifetime. But thank God it's not based on my performance, but based on the performance of Jesus, and he's already lived these out for me. And once I get a hold of that and realize I get credit for that, gratitude. God, I want to reflect who you are to this world. And the band's going to come, and they are going to sing the perfect song. as we really kind of get our thoughts around this. And the prayer team, they're going to be in the back, and as they always are, available. And maybe as we've talked this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit has just kind of put one area on your life, and you're saying, "Oh, I know I need to be more merciful. I know God, you're showing me that I need to be considerate, and I've not been considerate to that person in my office, and I need to go tomorrow, and I need to kind of make that right. And God, would you help me love this person?" And they're back there for you to just for them to encourage you in prayer. Maybe something else is going down in your life, and they're there just to encourage you. But as we sing this song, just reflect on these seven characteristics and how God's already lived them out through Jesus Christ for us. And out of gratitude, we get the opportunity to show them to the world.